My Heavenly Father, just for the opportunity to minister to you this morning, I'm always humbled by this opportunity. I don't take it for granted. I also want to thank your pastors, Pastor Vince and Pastor Ashley. I appreciate them trusting me with this opportunity. And then lastly, I acknowledge my husband, Al Vivian. He's not here tonight because he's on his way to Florida. He's got an assignment himself, and so we keep him lifted as he travels. But I thank him because no matter what I do, no matter how I act, no matter where I am, I always know that he's with me, that he loves me, and that he supports me. We've been married for 37 years, going on 38, and we've been together even longer than that. And when I say that my husband has always shown himself loving and kind to me, I really mean that. He's the nice one. I'm not going to say anymore, but he really is the nice one. So if you will, let's start off with our foundation text this morning. There are two foundation texts. We're going to read through them, and then, of course, we're going to visit them again as we're going through the service. But the two foundation texts, the first one being Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, and I'll be reading out of the Amplified version on both of these texts. And the second one is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And I'm going to start with Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, and it reads, "For the sinful nature has its desire, which is opposed to the Spirit, and the desire of the Spirit opposes the sinful nature. For these two, the sinful nature and the Spirit, are in direct opposition to each other, continually in conflict, so that you, as believers, do not always do whatever good things you want to do." 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 35 reads, "For though we walk in the flesh as mortal humans, we are not carrying on our spiritual warfare according to the flesh and using the weapons of humans." The weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Verse 5 says, "We are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought and every purpose captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus." Amen? Amen. So Jesus spoke to his disciples about the end times. And if you remember, when he spoke to his disciples about the end time, he told them at the end that there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars. Wars and rumors of wars. And I know at that statement, each one of you is reminded that as we speak today, that we are seeing wars and that there are rumors of wars. They have our attention. They have our concern, and hopefully, for each and every one of us, these wars and rumors of wars have our prayers. And as important and as tragic as these wars and rumors may be, I believe God wants us to also open our eyes to the spiritual battle that's going on right now with us as Christians. As a way of life, we don't typically talk about spiritual wars and spiritual battles. But we don't sit down at breakfast and say, "Hey, let me bring you up to date on my spiritual battle. Hey, girl, what's going on? Did I tell you about my spiritual battle?" We tend not to talk like that as the body of Christ. But let me tell you that currently, as we speak, each and every one of us is in a spiritual battle. Our spiritual battles are real. Our spiritual battles are relevant, and they impact us in a greater measure than we know. And the reason why is because most of us are deceived about us being in a spiritual battle. Therefore, we never get in the fight. Now, the very nature of deception is that it is always hidden from the one who's deceived. I'm going to say that again. The very nature of deception is that it is always hidden from the person who is deceived. Now, Scripture tells us that the god of this world, do you all know who the god of this world is? It's Satan. So the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And so all the believers in here go, phew, that's not me. But John chapter 8, verse 44 says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. There was no time in which Satan was on this earth that he was not a murderer. But let's keep going. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. But here's the part. When he lies, deception, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Anybody in here lied lately? Oh, come on now. Y'all crack me up. Like y'all walking around ain't told no lie. I caught a fish this big. I mean, I'm telling you, I played bogey golf today. Really? It was about four strokes over, not one stroke over that was required. Yeah, we lie. We tell little lies, we tell big lies. And every time we lie, no matter what it is, we were influenced, if you will, by the father of lies. Let's not think we are not in a battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 14 reminds us that he disguises. Disguise is deception. He disguises himself as an angel of light, presenting himself as good, presenting himself as righteous, presenting himself as lovely, and not only himself, but the things that he presents to you. You know, that person or that outfit, that event, that house, that car, that decision, that job. I can keep going. He presents those things to you as good and pleasing and desirable and something that would be right for your life. Think of Eve. Same, same. She looked at the fruit, and in her mind's eye, it was good and pleasing and desirable for her eye, because that's what the enemy wanted her to believe. And it wasn't until she tasted of it, it wasn't until you were in that person's life, it wasn't until you got that house or that car that you realized what looked good wasn't so good for you. Can the church say deception? And so Paul expressed concern about the Corinthian church. Just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, which is deception. And here's the part I want you to really listen to. This was Paul's concern for the Corinthian church. Now, how many of you remember that the Corinthian church was the church that was flowing in all the gifts of the Spirit? They were praying in tongues, they had gifts of healing, they were doing word of wisdom, word of knowledge, laying hands on the sick, they were recovering. They were doing so much in a service because they were so full of the Spirit of God that Paul had to create order from them. Y'all think that church lasts too long now. I'm telling y'all, the Corinthians were doing their thing. Full of the power of God, living their lives so that God would be glorified and magnified in everything that they did. And yet, Paul was concerned that the Corinthian church's minds would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of the devotion they had to Christ. You know, the most holy roller church that we talked about in the Bible could be deceived by the craftiness of Satan to move from the purity and the simplicity of devotion to Christ. What I'm sharing with you today is not intended to condemn anybody, but it is intended to help you grow spiritually. Please remember that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Anybody in Christ Jesus this morning? If you're saved, this should inspire you, should ignite you, propel you, and push you to get in the fight, to engage in spiritual awareness, to change your behaviors, and most important, to ignite your knowledge of the truth of who you are in Christ Jesus and that the truth that God has already won the battle for you. My hope is that each and every one of you will take up the armor of God and stand and fight back against the attacks of the enemy. Now, see, war requires resisting, it requires fighting, and it requires taking and standing ground. Resisting, fighting, taking and or standing ground until somebody wins. And I want you to know that the somebody who should be winning far more than we are losing is the body of Christ. Daily, we are in a battle, and the battle, my friend, is for your soul. The title of this message is The Battle for Your Soul. Say that with me. The battle for your soul. One more time. The battle for your soul. Now I want you to personalize it, and this time say my. The battle for my soul. There is a battle for your soul. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And this time I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. Now I'm getting ready to try to drink water and not drink my mic at the same time. So y'all bear with me. Did y'all hear me swallow? Y'all didn't. I sounded so loud to myself. I'm glad you couldn't hear it. Looking at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, in the New Living Translation, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else. It determines the course of your life. Now, the King James Bible, and I know most people don't read the King James Bible anymore. We have multitude of translations. But believe it or not, it still remains the standard for a lot of Bible readers. And so looking at the King James Version of the Bible, it refers to the heart 826 times. That's a lot of times. And every time it refers to it, the overwhelming majority of the time that it refers to it, it's not referring to the organ that pumps blood. Neither is it referring to your spirit. What it is referring to is your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. So let's go back and look at that scripture again. It starts off by saying guard. Now, guard means to watch over in order to protect or to control. So God is saying, watch over your soul to protect it and to control it above all else. I would dare to say that we watch over our car, our house, our job, our money, our reputation, to protect it and to control it more than we do our soul. We spend more time taking in information that entertains us, delights us, tantalizes us, than we do taking in information that helps us to understand what we think, why we behave the way we do, and particularly things that don't line up with the will of God. And God is saying it is our soul that determines the course of our lives, not our body image. I don't want you to raise your hands, but I am sure if you stopped and considered your life just today, how much time went into what goes into your mouth and what goes onto your body versus how much time you've put in on what goes into your mind? How many of you have thought, I don't want that in my ear gate, or I don't want that in my eyes? Over, is this the shirt I want to put on today? Do these shoes match my outfit? Well, I don't want to wear that because it's raining today, and that's my favorite jacket, and I don't want it to get messed up. Now, I know I'm talking to somebody, whether or not you say amen, It's what we do. It is what we do. And God says we should guard our soul above all else, for it determines the course of our life. What we think, what we say, what we do is a result of the condition of our soul. And the soul is the driving force behind our character, behind our decisions, behind our words, and behind our deeds. So it is our job. It is not God's job to guard our soul. Our soul determines the direction of your entire life. We are in a battle, and the battle is for our souls. But there is good news. Through salvation, God has provided a way for us to have victory, regardless how the enemy comes at us. I was walking down the Beltline recently, and I can't jog anymore. I used to be a runner. My knees won't let me run, so I walk, and when I walk with purpose. So I'm moving down the Beltline, and I'm going past this neighborhood, and these little kids are on their trampoline. I've got my little ear pods in, and I'm jamming to my music, and I'm moving out, and I can tell they're talking to me. You know, the body language says, I'm talking to you. Now, I can ignore some adults, but how many of you know I cannot ignore kids? So I take my ear pod out, and little boy says to me, who you running up on? And I'm like, well, who you running up on? He goes, I'm not running up on nobody, but you walking awfully fast. So I start laughing. I said, well, do you know what that is? Little boy goes, no. I said, that's exercise. And so we chuckle and keep on going. But I realize that's the posture we should take with the enemy. I should be running up on him. He should not be running up on me. It's my job to engage the battle. I'd rather me take the battle to him than for him to bring the battle to me. And too often we're letting the enemy bring the battle to us. We're caught off guard and he's whipping our butts. How many of you are ready to take the battle to the enemy? Well, it's time. But here's the important thing. God has reminded us in his word that when we are engaged in spiritual warfare, when we choose to engage the enemy, God has already fixed the fight. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15 tells us the battle is not ours, but the battle is God's. Now, I know that sounds contradictory. I just told you you're in a battle, and then I tell you, but the battle is God's. And how about I tell you that they're both correct? Yes, there's a battle for your soul. Whose soul is it? It's yours. Then who's in the battle? You. And it's your job to guard your soul. But see, God sees the end from the beginning. He already secured every single solitary battle that you're going to be in. He has already secured the victory, and he did that at the time of salvation. When he raised Jesus from the dead with all power in his hand and the keys to heaven and to hell and to earth in his hand, and he gave that power to us, at that moment, he secured your victory in every battle. Everyone. So the battle is already won. But there's only one thing we have to do when we find ourselves in a battle. So I'm going to remind you of a story. Do you remember when Jesus was asked by his mother to turn water into wine at a wedding? Jesus was hesitant, but he complied. And the mom stands in front of the stewards, the people who were tasked with pouring the wine, preparing and then pouring the wine. She looks at them and she says, one thing to them, just do whatever he tells you. Just do whatever he tells you. And if you know that story, you know the outcome. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. And when they lifted up that pitcher and they poured the pitcher that initially started as water, it turned to wine. And I am saying to you that when you start in a battle that looks like it might be defeat, if you will just do whatever God tells you, you will see victory. Because the victory has already won. Why? Because the battle plan, was not yours. It was God's. And the victory is already won. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 reminds us that our weapons in the battle are not of the flesh, nor are they earthly, but they are mighty through God. These are our tips when we are in battle. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. This is one of our foundational texts. We're talking about victory in the battle over your soul. And if you're in a battle, you need a tip on what weaponry to use. This scripture goes on to say, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh as mortal humans, we are not carrying our spiritual warfare according to the flesh and using the weapons of humans." So your fists, your teeth, your hands, your feet, your guns, your rockets, or your battleships are useless in a spiritual warfare. It goes on to say in verse 4, "The weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ." Let's go back a little bit in that scripture. Back to verse 4, where it talks about the weapons are not weapons of flesh and blood. And then it goes on to define what kind of weapons they are. They are divinely powerful. That means that they are the power of God. God is saying that if you go into a battle without his power, indeed you are naked. There is absolutely nothing you can do without God's grace and anointing resting upon you when you go into battle. He said his power is sufficient. Without his power, the gates of hell would not have fallen. Without his power, he would not have been able to raise Jesus from the dead. Without his power, he would not have been able to change your circumstances and taken you from death to light. God's power created this universe. God's power defeated the enemy. God's power saved you from yourself. And God's power is still sufficient today. It is God's power that destroys fortresses. Now, what are fortresses? Fortresses are strongholds, and strongholds are faulty thinking patterns based on lies, and listen to this, based on deception. Many of us are not in the battle because we are deceived. Every day, the enemy's job is to deceive us, and when he can deceive us, he's able to build strongholds in our mind. Faulty thinking. And when we're operating on faulty thinking, how many of you know you get faulty results? The only thing that stands in this world, it is what is built on the word of God. He says we're also destroying sophisticated arguments. Sophisticated arguments. Today and every day, we are bombarded from the news, from friends, from family, with words, thoughts, and ideas that do not line up with the word of God, but they sound like it. You know, like when we put things out in the universe. If you say it, don't look at me. But the universe is not God. God is the creator, not the creation. And yet, we speak about the creation as if it has done something for us. It has done nothing for us. As a matter of fact, we have dominion and control over the universe. But we have no dominion and control over the Creator. But doesn't that sound good to say I put it out in the universe? As if we have said that we have spoken God's word and it is the power of God's word that will move and change things. It sounds similar, but that's just a sophisticated argument. And how many of us have been deceived by that? And so the power of God is able to, in the power of our hands, bring down those sophisticated arguments. Actually, it says to destroy the sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And so we need the power of God, but we also need the word of God. See, the word of God is quick and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joint and marrow, and it is a discerner between the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we know that word heart there means soul. See, it's God's word when you're in a spiritual warfare that will help you to understand when you've been believing a lie or when you're standing on the truth. If you are trying to understand what God's will is and what God's intention is and what God's way is and what God's plan is for your life, if you're trying to discern all of that independent of the word of God, I promise you, you are already deceived. There's a battle for your soul, because what you think, your character, your deeds, your words determine the course of your life. And the last weapon you are going to need is your faith. You need your faith. So the first two weapons, if you notice, belong to God: His power and His word. But the last weapon belongs to you: faith. That's all you, boo. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How many of you know that when you are in a battle, sometimes it just looks like you're losing? I don't know if you've ever been standing on God's word about healing. There's something going on in your body, and it feels like you're losing. The symptoms don't seem to be subsiding. The doctor's report may not be positive. And so we find ourselves looking at and believing for and hoping in the outcome instead of looking at, believing in, and hoping in God. Because see, if you're looking for the outcome and you don't see the outcome, what happens? We get discouraged. We do that in our marriages. We do that with our finances. We do that with our children. We do that with the things in our life that we're wanting to change. We just keep looking at the outcome. Been working out, doing everything you're supposed to do, but you stand on the scale and the scale doesn't move, you immediately think all of that was in vain, which is a lie from the pit of hell. You've been praying and standing and believing God to change your spouse. That's the problem, but we won't talk about that today. And your spouse still raunchy. And you start giving up because you're believing in the outcome. Faith reminds you that no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, no matter what somebody is doing, that He's all powerful, that He's faithful, that He's always on time, that He's never left you nor forsaken you, that if He said it, then He has an obligation to do it. Faith keeps you in the battle when the circumstances tells you you have lost. Your faith has got to be in God's power, God's timing, and God's promises. But the most important part is God's timing. God's timing is not your timing. See, we have three times, right? We have the past, we have the present, and we have the future. I want you to know that God is just God, and He's all time. He has no idea about present, past, and future. He's just God. Everywhere, at all times, and all powerful. Learning how to be present with God strengthens you to get through those times when the circumstances say that you lost. Stop worrying about what time it is and practice the presence of God. His presence will strengthen your faith when it says that you have lost. Remember, God never loses. Here is another truth in God's word that reminds us that we have the victory. Whether or not you know it, we are able to stand against the tricks, deception of the enemy when we put on the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18 remind us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13 goes on to say, therefore take up the whole armor of God, not parts of it. Because, you know, we're really good at picking and choosing. I like that part. I like that helmet of salvation. Yeah, because that means I have eternity with God. Woo, woo. But don't make me shod my feet or put some shoes on my feet called peace. Because she cussed me out and I'm cussing her right back out. Oh, now y'all can relate. I love it. That means y'all drive in Atlanta traffic. But God said, put the whole armor of God on that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. When is the evil day, y'all? Now. The evil day ain't yesterday. That's a canceled check. The evil day ain't tomorrow. God didn't promise us tomorrow. The evil day is right now, and it's right now that you need to have on the full armor of God so that you can stand. Why do we need to stand? Because there's a battle for your soul. And when you've done all to stand, say it again, stand. Because what did I tell you? When you are in a battle, you need to resist, you need to fight, and you need to be able to take or stand your ground. Some of you today are taking your ground. The enemy got it, but he can't keep it. And some of you are standing your ground. But you can't do either without the full armor of God. Amen? Remember, we are in a battle for our souls. We're all on a journey, but sometimes it feels like that you can't change your thoughts or your feelings or your behaviors. It feels like the things that you do, the things that you say, the things that you think keep you from living the life that God has called you to. Anybody ever feel that way? I feel that way. I feel that way more than I'd like to feel that way. Because I'm human, just like the rest of you. And there are areas in my life that I'm sure I'm deceived in. I ask God every day, if there is something that I believe that's a lie, please reveal it to me. And in God's timing, he shows me. And then it's my job to do the hard work of allowing the word of God to saturate me, to change me. I refuse to get discouraged. That's another trick of the enemy. I refuse to beat myself up because my soul world is not perfect. Another trick of the enemy. See, I know that God redeemed us in all of our humanity. See, the soul represents our humanity. And the greatest gift that God ever gave us, I know y'all saying Jesus, right? Okay. Yeah. But I disagree. Blaspheme. I believe the greatest gift God gave us is our will, our ability to choose. Because if you can't choose, guess who you can't choose? Jesus. Without the freedom of choice, there is no Jesus. He would not have even had a reason to come. The greatest gift God gave us was our ability to reject him. And how we take that gift for granted. Our whole life is nothing but a series of choices. But the thing I want you to remember is although our soulish realm is not perfect, God did something in us that is perfect. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, we all became new creations or new creatures. We, our spirit, is something that has never existed before. And if you have received Jesus because you chose to, as your Lord and Savior, your spirit is brand new. Your spirit loves God. It's surrendered to God. It's surrendered to His will. Our spirit constantly wants to take the lead in life, no matter what's going on. Our spirit doesn't sin. Our spirit doesn't turn from God. It is our soul that struggles with that. And that is why when we align our soul with God, we see immediate results. Not even if we don't see them on the outside, but on the inside. The way we think, the way we feel, the way we respond changes almost instantly because our soul is always lined up with God. But how about that old man? Y'all know which one I'm talking about. The sin nature. It's something about our old man. It seems to live in a time warp, constantly recycling and presenting old ways of thinking and behaving, but it's always dressed up in new clothing. Am I right? You think you were done with a particular behavior, and all of a sudden you find yourself trapped doing the same old thing you said you would never do again. The old nature is still there. Yes, we've been set free from the law of sin and death. Sin no longer has power over us, which allows us to make free choices. We can't say the devil made us do it, as much as that's an easy and convenient excuse. We've been set free from the power of sin and death, but the old nature is still there, and it is our responsibility to die to our old ways of thinking. But Jesus is the answer. He always has been the answer, and He always will be the answer. I'm not going to get through all of this today, but I'm going to share one more thing with you. So I'm going to ask you to be attentive. I won't be with you much longer, but we're going to read Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, and it says, and I'm reading out of the Amplified, "For the sinful nature has its desire, which is opposed to the spirit, and the desire of the spirit opposes the sinful nature. For these two, the sinful nature and the spirit, are in direct opposition to each other, continually in conflict, so that you, as a believer, do not always do whatever good things you want to do." Does that sound familiar to anybody? Paul said it succinctly. The things that I want to do, I can't get done. But the things that I don't want to do, I keep doing. And Paul goes, oh, my sinful nature. But God, He made a way that we no longer had to be bound by our sinful nature. How many of you heard the phrase, my enemy is inner me? My enemy is inner me. And the inner me we're talking about, remember, it's not your spirit, but your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Quite often when we say that enemy that's in inner me, we are speaking to that part of our soul that's lined up with the world's way of thinking and continues to be in turmoil with the Spirit. Clearly, none of us wants to be in turmoil with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave you with this to think about, and then we will pick up with this next Sunday. Ongoing suffering from unresolved hurts, unresolved issues, and unmet needs can create defense mechanisms in you that constantly are pushing people away, or on the other side, bringing people close who should never be in your life. Thoughts and ideas that go unchecked or unchallenged by God's truth, the truth that you find in His Word, or you allowing your past experiences to determine your truth, are examples of a soul that's your enemy. And beliefs that have begun altering the truth of God's word to meet your wants or your desires is an example of a soul that's become your enemy. The battle is not lost. The battle is won. And whether or not I finish this message tonight or this morning doesn't preclude you from getting in the fight. I started off with victory. Did you notice that? I didn't start off telling you the things that you needed to change. I started off sharing with you that the victory is already won. You've got the tools already to get in the fight. You have the power of God. You have the word of God. And you have faith. You can start right now. You don't need to hear part B. Will part B be helpful? Yeah, but it ain't necessary. You know, there's a scripture that says, how can they hear without a preacher? That's why a whole lot of folks show up for sermons, right? He was talking to the unsaved. Hello. You got Holy Spirit. You don't actually need anybody else to teach you nothing. We don't come here for that reason. We come here to get equipped, iron sharpening iron, that we can go out in the world and make a difference. It is your personal time with God that changes you, rearranges you, and shows you that you have the victory. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, stand up with me. God, we thank you so much for reminding us that there is a spiritual battle that goes on every day, a battle for our souls, a battle to keep us underneath and not above, to keep us with poverty spirits instead of excelling in the abundance of life that you have promised us, to keep us always feeling like our needs are not met instead of us eating the fruit that you have provided. A battle to make us feel like we are filled with despair instead of trusting the hope that you secured for us in Jesus Christ. Well, today, Lord, I am believing, and we're all believing, that as a collective community, we have heard your word, we have heard your challenge and your charge, and today, the battle is won. We receive what you have done for us, and no more will we sit on the sidelines of the battle just hoping that things will change, but we've put on the full armor of God, and we are standing. Today, we take back our ground. Today, we stand in the victory that you promised us. And most importantly, we give you and you alone the glory, the honor, and the praise for what you are doing, what you shall do, and what you promised to do in our lives. Now, I want to pray. I always recognize that salvation, if you will, is on a pendulum or a continuum. Everybody ain't here at the highest level, and everybody ain't here at the lowest level. We're all in there together. That's why we're the body. It takes all of us to move forward, not some of us to move forward. And so I want to bring everybody along as much as we can to the point where we are. Some of you heard this word and you still don't feel like you can move forward. So I'm going to ask you if you'd like for us to pray with you. And I said us. See, my prayer is just one part of the body. There's so much power in this room right now, so much power online right now. Guys, we're all connected in the spirit. Whether we know each other's names or not, there is a connection that is so dagnabbed powerful, it's phenomenal. And we leave our power sitting on the sideline. And right now, I want us to come together. And let's be the body of Christ and pray for those who might need prayer. And so I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, not because it's a necessary commodity for us to pray, but everybody isn't ready for everybody to know their business. So if you're in here or you're online and you feel like you're losing the battle and you need us to join with you in prayer, just raise your hand and we'll pray with you. And I see those hands. You can put them down. We're not going to point anybody out today. We're just going to pray. But what I ask you to do as we pray, I want you to listen to the words that are prayed and make them yours, because they're not mine. They're God's words, and they're full of power. We'll talk next week about our tongue, but we don't have to wait till next week to get started. So listen to those words. Make them yours. Use those words and trust that the battle is won. Let's go before the throne. Father, it's in Jesus' name that we come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find grace and we might find help in the time of need. We thank you, Father God, that you are with us, that you are in us, and that you are upon us. You have graced us and anointed us as a body, Lord God, to do the work of the ministry. And although we are designed to do the work, Lord God, you have not forgotten each and every one of us. Your word tells us if there were 100 of us, if one of us went astray, if one of us had a problem, if one of us was in doubt, if one of us felt discouraged, you'd leave the 99 and you would go after the one. So God, today we know that your heart, your attention, your love, your strength and your power is directed to the one. We know, Lord God, you know exactly where they are. If they're discouraged in their finances, if they're discouraged in their relationships, if they're discouraged in their health, if they're discouraged in their body, if they're discouraged in their thinking, if they have hurts, Lord God, or needs unmet, you are already there with them. I thank you, Lord God, that you are tearing down the strongholds. You are making a way out of nowhere, that you are giving them the words and the direction in the battle, and you are telling them that they already have the victory. Father, I thank you for the laborers that you are sending across their path to help them lift up their arms, just as you did for Joshua when he was in the battle. Thank you, Father, for your love that abounds towards the believers who are struggling. Your love is powerful and your love never fails. Victory belongs to them. And we thank you, Father God, for making a change in their lives. God, lastly, and more pointedly, we pray for those who may not know you. We're believing that right now, all in this room and out there online, people are making decisions and choices for you that are eternal. That people are saying, I am no longer going to follow the lies and the deception of the enemy, but my eyes are open to the truth of the gospel, and I right now accept and receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Father, we thank you for the decisions that have been made for you. And we thank you, Lord God, for your hand of blessing upon their lives. And God, lastly, we say that as we depart one another's company, we will never depart from you. Your spirit goes with us. It is before us. It is behind us and it flanks us. No weapon formed against us will prosper. May we all go forth in the peace and the power of your love. And until we see each other again, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And if you agree, let us say, Amen, amen, amen. God bless you.